Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Going back to the same text, just to, you don't have to turn there, but the same story, I should say, recorded in Mark's gospel. It tells us there in chapter 14, verse 33 and verse 34, before he went to prayer here at Gethsemane, when they arrived there, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to have his way and speak to us in the next few minutes? Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here in the house of God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for every visitor and every regular member, God. We're all here to worship the true and living God and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to pour out of your Spirit in this place, move in our hearts and lives. Lord, may your Spirit rest upon us, and may your word speak to us, and may our hearts be touched and our lives changed as the Spirit of God would move in this place. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise. We ask these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. The scripture spoke here of Jesus arriving at the garden and expressing to his disciples, or the Bible expresses to us that he was sore amazed and very heavy. In a text that I didn't read, he said that I am very sorrowful, even unto death. And in the passage that we read in Luke, it tells us that he was in an agony. And the battle, if you will, the pressure of what he was about to face was so great that as he prayed to his Father sent an angel to bring him strength. And all of this going on. And what I want to examine this morning is a simple question. Why did he... We're going to see that he knew full well what was coming. Why did he submit himself to what he was about to face? And I want to ask that question in the process of ministering to you on this thought. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Now, the first thing we ought to realize and understand in our hearts is that the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and yet fully man, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And God the Son knew in his heart the full weight and seriousness of what he was about to face and why. It is clear that at the very least, from the beginning of his ministry, he knew exactly what his purpose was. His main purpose was not to heal the sick and cast out devils and touch people's lives in his earthly ministry, though that was the immediate purpose when he began his earthly ministry. His main purpose when he came was to die. After 3.5 years, he would die. And without that, nothing else would have really meant anything for us for eternity, or for anybody for eternity for that matter. His death would not just be an ordinary death, it would be a substitutionary death, in which he would bear in his own body on the cross the sin, the guilt, and the shame, and the penalty of all of the sin for all of humanity, for all of time, from Adam and Eve unto whoever the last individual is who will be born. He would bear the penalty, the guilt, the shame of all of that sin upon himself and be the object of God the Father's just wrath upon sin. The Bible states a very simple principle that is unchanging. The simple principle in light of a holy God is the fact that the wages of sin is death. The truth that, as it's stated in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That death referred to in Scripture is not only referring to the physical death that all of us will one day experience, but it is referring to spiritual death, which is separation from God, separation from the life of God, and even further, it is eternal damnation. The Bible tells us of those who were cast into, or will be, I should say, cast into the lake of fire, and it tells us this is the second death. And so an unchanging principle of God's word is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus knew that his death would be the substitute death for all of humanity, and he knew and understood the full depth of what he would face. At the very beginning of his ministry, and we preached on this just recently, I don't remember whether it was two Sundays ago or it was a Wednesday night or when it was, but at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he met with a man who came to him at night by the name of Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus that an individual must be born again in order to comprehend and to enter the kingdom of God. In the process of sharing that, he went on, as we saw a few weeks ago, and he told Nicodemus these words. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, "be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he went on and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man is not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, when the Bible tells us that, and when Jesus said those words, that I must be lifted up, later the Scripture makes clear to us that what he meant was he was referring to being lifted up on the cross in his death. And he made clear that in his being crucified, that he would be God's remedy, God's substitution for the death that we deserve for our sins. So he knew clearly, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, perhaps before, but we know at that point, he knew exactly what he was about to face. He told his disciples in Mark chapter 8 and 31 and 32, as one of the places where it mentions it, it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after the third day rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. In this one instance, we are told. So there again we see the fact that he knew exactly what he was about to face and go through. I believe that he understood the full ramifications of it. And so when we realize that, it would leave us with the question, why then did he choose to submit to it? Now, before I address that question, I want to talk a little further about the agony of what he would face. And it's evident by what he is going through before facing the cross that he understands what he's about to face. And his disciples have no understanding. They're sleeping while he's praying. They are not paying attention to what's going on while he is watching and observing and being ready. While he's asking them to pray, they are oblivious. They don't get it. But he got it. And so the Scripture says in the text that we mentioned in Mark that he was sore amazed. The phrase means to throw into terror. to alarm thoroughly, to terrify. He was sore amazed. He was terrified at the knowledge of what he would soon face. He is fully God, but he is also fully human, and he is living the perfect, sinless human life. Amen? He was very heavy, the scripture said, which means to be in great distress or anguish, extremely depressed. The Greek language is much more poetic, much more descriptive, I guess would be the word, than what the English language is. For example, we say, you know, I love God, I love my wife, and I love ice cream. There's a little difference, I hope, between the way you feel about God and your wife and the way you feel about ice cream. Right? But we say, I love ice cream, I love a juicy steak, whatever. It doesn't make sense. The Greek language is far more descriptive. We say, I'm feeling depressed today, and we might mean, I'm just a little blue, a little sad. Or we might say, we might mean that we have a condition of deep, deep depression, clinical depression, and we cannot even get out of bed and face the day. And both of those, we would say, I feel depressed today. In the Greek language, there are several words that mean, that would be translated in English, what he said when he said, they mean depression, what he meant when he said, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, or excuse me, very heavy rather. It means there to be in great distress, anguished, extremely depressed. This is the strongest of three Greek words for depression used in the New Testament. So there may be other words used for it as well, but there are three used in the New Testament, and this is the strongest word. So he is saying, I am extremely depressed. Now, he's not melancholy. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He is simply feeling the weight of what he will soon face. He is feeling the weight of it. Luke said he was in an agony, which means intense pain of mind, anguish, torture. Anguish, the dictionary says, is extreme pain, distress, or anxiety. Anguish suggests torturing grief or dread, such as the anguish of a parent who has lost their child. Anguish. Think about it. He was in an agony, such an agony that the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. Now, the cross hasn't occurred yet, but he knows full well what he will face. Now, there are two aspects to the cross. One we can understand to some degree. The other we can understand to a slight degree. But we have some reference, at least, to draw from to understand both of the aspects of the suffering of the cross. The first is the physical suffering. I won't go through it all this morning, but take your time sometime and do a study on the Roman form of execution known as crucifixion and what the person went through physically when they were executed. Normally, it would be because of a capital crime, you were receiving this brutal form of capital punishment. Today, at least, when someone receives capital punishment, it is somewhat more merciful, perhaps death by lethal injection or something of that nature. In those days, it was not merciful at all. Now, I personally, this is a personal conviction, I don't put it on anyone, but I personally do not believe in the death penalty. But that's another whole debate, and it's immaterial. But at least when they do it today, it is done in a merciful way. It was not then. Jesus was facing capital punishment for something he didn't do. And that's a very mild way to put that. Amen? But the physical suffering of the cross. The anguish that the Master was going to face and that he faced on the way. Now, before the cross, there were beatings, several of them, at the hands of the Roman authorities and at the hands of the Jewish authorities. The final and most severe was the whipping that he received, stripped naked of his clothes, and beaten, we know by history how it was conducted, by two burly, vicious Roman soldiers who had strapped the individual to where they could not run, and now would begin to whip them with a whip that was embedded with stone and pieces of metal so it would tear the flesh and inflict as much physical suffering as is possible. This would have been done from the top of right under the head down the entire body, leaving, as one writer from the time put it, quivering bands of pain, of torn flesh that would quiver. Another person that wrote in that time told us that at times it would leave the individual dead. And if it did not, there were many times that internal organs were exposed. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm not trying to, you know, hopefully nobody's going to pass out from this description. But I want you to understand the suffering, physical suffering that Christ faced even before he went to the cross. He is now in very critical condition, medically speaking, and he is led to the cross. He is at first given the job of carrying the cross beam of the cross, but he is apparently unable to do it, and therefore Simon of Cyrene is given the charge to carry his cross the rest of the way. Then he is brought up and nailed to the cross. Spikes driven through the hands and feet, and not as we imagine the palm of the hand, but what was considered part of the hand in that day by the Jewish people, which is the wrist, and it was driven through, if you will, the wrist of the hand. And we know from history that's where it was driven. They would not be able to hang there if it was driven through the palm of the hand. It was driven through the wrist. Now, you may think that's shattering to your conceptions because you've looked at drawings that you know, paintings that people have done or things that people have said. But the hand is either the palm or the wrist, and we know historically it was the wrist. Between the radius and the ulna was driven a 5-inch steel spike. It would pierce the nerve that runs through there, that is one of the main nerves, and would cause excruciating pain. Nails were also driven through the feet to hold them in position upon the cross. Death was a slow process of eventual asphyxiation because you were too weak to breathe. What would happen is, in order to breathe, you would have to push up on the nails on your feet and then let down and let the weight rest upon the nails that were driven into your hands, and continue to do that, writhing in pain because of the beating that you have taken, and continue to push up and then let yourself down in order to inhale and exhale. And eventually you would become so exhausted, so drained, you have lost so much blood, you are so weakened that you're incapable of pushing up and letting yourself down in order to breathe, and you would die. They would, if they had reason to hasten the death, they would, with a baton, break the legs of the individual so that they could no longer push up and no longer breathe and within a few minutes be dead. Now, we know that Jesus died before they had the chance to break the bones of his leg in fulfillment of the word of prophecy that said, "Not a bone of his shall be broken." But he still suffered the physical agony of the cross. Now, that's the physical agony in a nutshell. And let me just leave you with one more thought before I go on to the spiritual agony, if you will, of the actual crucifixion. The physical agony is described by a word that we use commonly, and I even used it a few minutes ago. We say, I have excruciating pain. Have you ever said that? The pain in my back is excruciating. The next time you use that word, stop and think about what it means, because I'm going to tell you, it is a Latin word that means literally out of the cross. The pain I am experiencing is like the pain out of the cross. The word came about to describe the kind of pain that an individual would face on the cross, which was the worst known pain. And so in order to describe what excruciating pain is, the word came about. Pain that is like the pain out of the cross. Now, the physical suffering of the cross was not the main thing that terrified our Lord. That created such anguish that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And by the way, there is a physical condition, a medical condition that is known to medical science that is not common, but the condition is such that when an individual is under tremendous, tremendous strain and stress, it can cause tiny blood vessels under the skin to burst. And in the Lord's case, no doubt that is what happened. And the blood mixed with his sweat. And when the writer saw the blood pouring from his face as he was in agony, they saw what looked like great drops of blood falling and splashing to the ground. May I tell you something? In that blood was the power to cleanse the sin of every person who will turn to Jesus Christ. In that blood was the power to deliver from demonic hold and set the captive free. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so he goes to the cross, and the major source of the anguish was the knowledge of the, I'll describe it as to say, the spiritual and emotional suffering of the cross. Because by some means that we cannot explain, but there is a scriptural picture given to us in the Old Testament, and I'll talk about that a little later. But by some means that we cannot explain, God took the sin of the world and placed it upon his Son. The Bible tells us in Peter that he took our sin in his own body on the tree. You say, who is our sin? Our sin? Our sin is the sin of the entire world, as I said earlier, from the beginning of time to the end of time. He bore in his body all of the sin of humanity. For 6 hours upon that cross, 6 lonely, physically painful, agonizing hours, he not only bore our sin, but became the object of the wrath and judgment of his Father that we deserve to take upon ourselves so that we can be forgiven. During those 6 hours, he suffered the shame of the cross. And the Bible tells us that in Hebrews. We're going to talk about that verse in a moment. He suffered through the shame of the cross. The shame being, 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, he who knew no sin was made by God to be sin for us. We can relate to this only to a small degree, because every one of us does know the sense of shame that we can feel. There are times that people feel shame because of things that are not their fault, such as abuse that is done to them, and yet it leaves them with a feeling of being dirty and shameful. There is also a shame that we all deserve that is different from that. And that is the shame and guilt for our sin. And I think every one of us has an understanding of what it is to have miserably failed God, to have sinned in some way and be ashamed of what we have done. Now, I want you to do a little imaginary multiplication. I want you to take that shame and multiply it times the shame of all people who have ever lived and ever will live, and all of their sin. Now, I don't know how you do that kind of multiplication, but just imagine that you are bearing the guilt and the shame. Now, guilt is not just a feeling. Guilt is a reality when it's right guilt. So you're guilty. And you are bearing now that guilt as though you committed all these sins. So there's a little multiplication goes on there. And then multiply it again, because no matter how much any of us have felt a sense of shame or realized our guilt before a holy God, I don't think any one of us could say that we have come to full grips and understanding of how vile sin is. God is a holy God. Amen. He is completely pure and totally set apart from any and all forms of evil. There is no sin, no evil in God. God's Son, who is one with the Father, for 6 hours will be instead the object of the Father's wrath against the sin of humanity. The judgment that we all deserve for our sin will be brought by some means we cannot describe, but will be brought upon the Son of God. He will experience, as though he were guilty, the reality of the guilt and the shame of all of humanity in his own self, in his own body. He will, in those 6 hours, experience the separation that must exist between a holy God and sinful humanity, because he has taken the sin of humanity upon himself. It is with that in mind that we read and begin a little bit to understand the words that Jesus spoke upon the cross when he said, "Ele, Ele, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why?" It wasn't that he didn't understand and know why. But he wanted us to be able to catch some glimpse, some comprehension of the agony of being the brunt and the object of God's judgment and what he was experiencing. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Amen. The question we haven't answered yet is, knowing all this was before him, why did he make the choice of saying, "Yes, I would like this cup to be removed from me if it were possible. But if not, not my will, but thine be done." Why did he submit himself? Why did he subject himself to the agony of the cross? The immediate short answer is, he loved the Father and chose to trust the Father implicitly and surrendered himself to the will of the Father. But as meaningful as that answer is, it doesn't answer the question as to why would the Father let his Son go through this? And why was this happening? What was it that was in Jesus besides just submitting to the will of the Father that caused him to say, I will not call 12 legions, 24 to 36,000 angels to come to my rescue and take me away from this. I will not choose to turn aside. There is something in my heart that keeps me moving forward. I want to read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says in part, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. It tells us the reason that he endured the cross, that he was willing to suffer this judgment and allow it to be brought upon himself for the joy that was set before him. Now, I've heard people say that the joy that was in front of him that kept him going, made him willing to go through this, was the joy of knowing that after suffering this agony on the cross, he would be with the Father. That makes no sense biblically, because he had always been with the Father. He said, I've always been in the bosom of the Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't have to step out of time and eternity, leave the glories of heaven, come to earth and be born as a man, suffer the agonies of the cross in order to be with the Father. The joy that was set before him is clearly what he said to Nicodemus. God so loved the world. It was the joy of knowing that this horrible suffering was not without purpose, but it would result in many sons and many daughters. It would result in many being forgiven of their sins and delivered from the coming wrath. It would result in many being able, because they would choose to believe with their heart in what I have done, they would be able to spend eternity experiencing the joys of heaven that I have created for them. The joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross, even though he utterly despised the shame, was the joy of knowing that you would have the opportunity to be saved, to live for God by the power of what he did on the cross and his glorious resurrection, and you would spend eternity, if you chose to believe him, you would spend eternity with him. That was the joy. He didn't do it for himself. There was nothing more that God the Son could gain by going to the cross. Nor was there anything more that God the Father could gain that would be a benefit to him by allowing his Son to suffer upon the cross of Calvary. The gain was for us. It was all for you and me. Amen. It was all for you. If I were to feel that I was saying exactly what I believe God would have me as his spokesperson this morning to say to you, it would be this: I did it all for you, because I love you. His desire that would be the his desire concerning that would be rather that each one of us would by faith completely surrender ourselves to the lordship of the one who rose again on the third day and had died for us. His desire would be that if you are not a born-again believer, you would become one this morning. And his desire would be, if you are a born-again believer, that you would attach yourself by faith so completely to Christ that you would begin to allow him to live his life through you like never before. Out of a simple, sincere faith response to what he has done for us, that we would give him our all. It's not looking for you to accomplish something. It's not looking for you to make yourself something. He's looking for you and I to completely surrender ourselves to his lordship. And he will make us what we need to be. I have been saved for 34 years, and I am not yet everything the Lord would have me to be. But I'm surely not what I used to be. And I'm surely going on forward to allow him to make me what he wants me to be. Amen. The older I become in the Lord, the more I realize there is really nothing in this world to be so attached to that Christ is second place in your life. Nothing. Nothing. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? In the foreknowledge of God, you and I were there. In the mind of Christ, like the song says, that says, when he was on the cross, I was in his mind. Yes, in that sense, you and I were there. But were we there to see what he went through? Like the Roman soldier who stood at the feet of the cross and at the moment of his death said, truly, this was the Son of God. Were you and I there to see that? No. But we were there in his heart and mind. And then the question is, today when I am here, what am I doing with what he did for me then? Am I laying down my life to follow Jesus Christ and live for him in complete submission and surrender? In growing surrender, if you will, to him? Or am I living my own life and doing my own thing? You may not have been there when he died on the cross, but you and I can be there with the risen Savior now, walking with him and serving him, comprehending in an ever-increasing way all that he accomplished for us in that finished work, and taking the message of what he did to this lost, dying world around us with effectiveness, because we know him not just as the one who died for us, but as our Lord. How far are you going with Jesus Christ this morning? Would you stand with me to your feet as our musicians come? If you would like to, would you lift your hands to him in sweet surrender and submission to him? I am so thankful this morning that he said these words. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again, because the Father has given me this commandment. And thirdly, in other places, he told us, I also have the power to give life to everyone that believes in my name. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to deliver you, to save you, to set you free, to make you his child, and to help you as his child to walk with him and overcome the obstacles that may still be in your life. Will you let him be the Lord of your life? Will you follow him to Gethsemane and there say, not my will, but thine be done? with our hands up, the music softly playing, I want to tell you a little story from Scripture. There is a day still celebrated by Jews today in October. They call it Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. Upon that day of fasting and repentance and prayer, Israel was to bring two goats to the priest, the high priest, who would slaughter one of them and take the blood and go into the holy place in the tabernacle of worship and offer that blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for all of the sins of Israel. He would then come out, and I've left out parts of it, which you can read on your own in Leviticus 16, but I want to emphasize this morning. He would then come out, and the second goat that had been brought was called the scapegoat in the translation, is the way it says it in the King James. It means something of the nature to say of that it is the goat that would carry something away forever. They would lay their hands upon the scapegoat. Having offered the blood, there were two sacrifices, but it symbolized the one cross that would come. And they would lay their hands upon the living goat. And Aaron, or whoever the high priest later would be, would confess the sins of Israel upon the scapegoat, laying his hands on its head. And God would impart all of the sins. He would substitutionarily take the sins of Israel and place them on the goat. The goat was then led out by a fit man who could take him way out into the wilderness, into a land uninhabited, and release the scapegoat, who would then leave and never be seen again because he was carrying the guilt of all of Israel upon himself. A beautiful picture given to us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the cross of what Christ did for us nearly 2,000 years ago, that he would both die and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, and he would offer the remission of sin for us because our sins were transferred to him. And if we will believe the gospel this morning, those sins are taken away into an uninhabited land forever and ever. They are forgotten. They are gone. They are carried away, never to be brought up again, never to be a charge brought before you again. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the power of the gospel. If you have not done so, would you commit your life and your sin to Jesus Christ today? Let him take your sin and forgive you, and let him wash you and make you his child. If you are his child, would you place all of your faith and trust and the commitment of your life to him, to walk with him this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are not sure that you are a born-again child of God, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church or if you do good things or you try hard to be a good person. I am asking you, are you sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you are not sure that you have that, I want to help you pray if you will let me this morning. My prayer can't save you, but your decision and your choice to pray, turning from your sin and receiving Christ as your personal Savior, God will save you. Your placing your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross will cause the hand of God to move and take your sins away like the scapegoat of the Old Testament. The work has been done on the cross. The question is, do you choose to make that decision of faith, to believe it, and to commit your life to Christ? If there's one or two or three or more that would like to make that decision this morning, I want to ask you to slip out of your seat and come down here if you would. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord with our mouth, we will be saved. Is there one that would like to come forward for me to help you to pray to receive Christ as your Savior? I'll be glad to pray with you. While perhaps someone is thinking about it, other Christians here, that would say, I appreciate what the Lord has done for me, and I see it so real before my eyes of faith, and I want to commit myself more fully to Him this morning. I want to also commit myself to taking the message to whomever He will bless me to take it to. Would you slip out of your seat and join me around this altar? Perhaps there are Christians that say, I know that I'm saved, but there's a sin in my life I can't seem to overcome. I want to tell you the same Christ that saved you has the power to deliver you from that sin. Would you come? Would you kneel before the Lord or stand and worship Him? Would you come and ask the Lord, talk to Him from your heart? Commit yourself. I'd like to think of it in my life like I'm saying, Lord, I'll let you nail my old life to the cross with you. You see, in the mind of God, we were with Him. When He was nailed to the cross, your old life was nailed to the cross. When He was taken down from the cross, if you are a Christian this morning, you were taken down with Him and you were buried. Your old life was buried in that tomb. When He arose and got up out of the tomb on the third day, in Christ, in some spiritual way that we cannot comprehend perhaps, but we can grasp it and walk in a spiritual way, you and I got up out of the tomb with Him on the third day. That power that raised up Jesus from the dead is a power that He wants to work in your life as you place your trust in Him. I'm here to tell you there is victory over any bondage, any sin that is holding you back. Are you willing to believe and keep believing until you overcome that sin was nailed with Jesus to the cross just like all the others? Are you willing to believe that the Lord will take you by the hand as you trust in Him, as you walk in relationship with Him, a relationship you can have because of the cross? Are you willing to believe that He will lead you step by step into freedom from any bondage that holds you back in your walk with Him? If you're willing to choose to believe that, would you come and join me at these altars, surrendering all to Him? I wonder if my singers wouldn't mind joining Charles as he sings this song. If you don't mind coming, please. Let's worship the Lord. Oh God, touch these lives. We come in the sincerity of our hearts, Lord. We're human, we struggle. Lord Jesus, we don't want that to be an excuse for sin in our lives. Lord, we need your help. We need to be more securely anchored to the cross. As Lord, in a spiritual sense, we were there when they crucified you. Lord, would you come and meet us at these altars? Would you come and help us? And we know that you will, Lord. You died that you might be able to help us. The devil came, Lord, to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come to give us life and to give us life that is more abundant. Lord, lead us into that. And let us lead others into that, we ask. Lead us in these altars. If there's somebody here that you still have not made a decision for Jesus Christ today and you'd like to, please come to me at any time during this altar call. But don't wait and put it off till tomorrow. But would you come, and I'll help you to pray and commit your life to Jesus.